Come on. There we go. You ready to roll? Are you guys comfortable there? Okay. Just so you can see the crowd over there. It looks like the rowdy group is over there. Josh, there.
How are we going tonight, guys?
Hello. Hi.
Hi.
So what Emma and I are thinking about speaking, we've been thinking about this for a while. We've been to-ing and fro-ing on what is the right thing, what's the right message to say. And even as we're in worship tonight, just sitting there going, I don't know, like it just, what we're going to do doesn't feel quite right. So we're actually going to change it up a little bit. And so what we actually feel of doing is having a seat. We've done this before, and just having more of a conversation rather than preaching at you guys. It's just, I really feel like this is a better format for what we're about to discuss tonight. And it's a little bit, it's a complicated arena. So we're going to try and navigate it the best as we can. And before we actually get started, I would actually really like to pray, if that's okay. So if everyone could just close their eyes and bow their heads for us, that'd be great. So Lord, we just invite your presence here. God, we just ask that you just allow whatever needs to be said tonight, whatever messages you have inside of Emma and I. God, I just ask that your will be done. Your will be done, God. We just ask that the words that you anoint them, that they're just like arrows that go straight to people's hearts, God, that they can walk away from today and they will take something back with them for their own lives, for their family lives, for their friends' lives. It doesn't matter, Lord. We just ask that your presence is so intermingled with everything that's happening tonight. We just pray a blessing over this household. We pray a blessing of every single member of this congregation. And God, we just ask just for an increase of your presence. Amen.
Hi, I'm Emma. Just to lower the anxiety level in the room, we'll tell you what the plan is. We like clear communication. So we're both going to, Josh is feeling to share a little bit more of his testimony than he normally does. So he's going to share a little bit of that, and then I'm going to share a little bit of mine, and then we're going to do like our own little panel, and we're going to ask each other a couple of questions. We don't have a really long time, and we want to do prophetic ministry, like really, really badly. So we're probably only going to talk for sort of the 30-minute mark because we really want to leave room for ministry. And at this point, I think we're going to be calling people out. Yeah. Cool. Go.
Awesome. So first of all, I'm just going to take this down. So first of all, I'm just going to talk about a bit of my testimony. I've been attending here on and off for about a year due to my shifts and things like that for work. I haven't actually been able to attend quite regularly, so most of you probably don't know me. And the ones that do probably still don't know this about me at all either. So it was only recently that I actually even opened up to my family about what was going on and actually gave them a full kind of download of my testimony. So this is all very fresh to me, so if I start getting emotional, then I apologize, but it'll be fine. So first of all, what I'm going to be talking about tonight is my journey with discernment and seeing. And so for me, I was activated into seeing when I was about 9.5 years old due to a series of circumstances. I won't go too much into, we don't have time for that. But essentially it was activated, and it was activated very dysfunctionally. I was only activated into the demonic. I never ever saw an angel until actually I went to Bethel. It was the first time that I ever saw anything of heaven, so to speak. And it was a very difficult period of my life. I kept it very secret from my family for years and years and years. I'm 24 now, almost 25, and since 9.5 years old, I only found it a month ago. So it's been a bit of a battle for me. So I'll go into it a little bit. So when I was activated, the primary thing that used to affect me was fear. Fear was something that controlled me very easily. It was something that manipulated me in every decision that I made and what happened. So as many of you may or may not know, I have a younger brother who is 8 years younger than me. So he's 16 now, but at the time he was probably only about 2 or 3 years old, or less than that. And so I love my little brother. He's something that's really special to me. However, for a very long period in my life, it was something that the demonic used against me because they knew how much I loved my brother. Already started. That was quick. So what used to happen to me quite frequently is I'd be in bed. My brother and I used to share a bedroom. And I would have demons come into my room quite frequently. And they used to tell me all the time, you know, I'm going to kill your brother. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to send a snake. I'm going to do whatever. There's so many different threats that were constantly going on in my life. And from where we lived at the time, we lived on 60 acres of a property. And just naturally, as the habitat is, we had a lot of snakes. And so snakes was a thing that I already feared earthly-wise. So, of course, being a fear-driven fear-driven control, it was snakes used to manifest quite frequently for me. And so since I had this love for my brother, so we used to have bunk beds. And since he was too young to climb up the top, he always used to sleep at the bottom when he was younger. And when I was a child, unbeknownst to my parents as well, I suffered from really bad insomnia. It wasn't so much that I couldn't sleep, it was the fact that I wouldn't because I was fearful. It was fear that drove me to stay awake because of what was going to happen to my brother. So I used to wait for him to go to sleep, and then these things would always show up. And I would spend my nights kind of tucking him in so, like, no snakes would come, so nothing would get into his bed. And every single night, for years and years and years, I would have, at the very least, at least 10 snakes in my room. And they would always climb from the bed, and I'd be constantly pushing them off with a pillow, constantly pushing them back. And that was my life for ages, was constantly in the defensive mode. My parents, unfortunately, had a lot of their money taken from them due to their accountant. It was a whole other story. And due to that fact, my parents had to work quite a lot. And we didn't have much at the time. But what we did have was amazing. They totally provided for us. But what made it worse was the fact that quite frequently, I would always be told that, you know, by the demonic that that my family's food was poisoned or something like that. So I'd constantly be chucking out food or hiding it or whatever I used to do to try and constantly keep my family safe. And you would think, okay, like, you know, obviously the enemy, as I said, operates in fear. But what we don't often really recognize is that the devil has teeth as well, and that, like, not all threats are empty. And so there was quite a few times where and my father's here, and my father used to get injured all the time. All the time, he used to get injured. But I'd always know before he was injured, because they would come and tell me and be like, I'm going to push your father off a horse. Your father's going to have a car accident. Your father's going to break his, whatever it was. It doesn't matter what it was. I'd always find out before. And I'd always, it was almost like whenever I tried to break free of fear and be like, hey, like, that didn't happen last time that you said it was going to happen, they would always reinforce and push something through. So then it'd always keep me in a cycle of fear. So I kept doing this for years and years and years in various different ways. And it was something until I got to about the age of 16 is when I had a kind of like a complete spiritual meltdown, where I completely closed a lot of my heart off and found it really hard to express any kind of emotion that wasn't negative. And so from doing that really shut off a huge part of my life. And it caused so many different issues with, you know, friends, family, whatever it may be, just kind of roots just spread everywhere in my life. And so from that point on, I really felt it hard to feel anything. I wasn't depressed, I wasn't sad, but I wasn't happy. You just kind of exist. And I know probably there are a few people in here that have experienced something like that before, where you're not necessarily suicidal, having suicidal thoughts, but the point of living is kind of mute. Like, it doesn't really make sense to live, but it doesn't make sense to die. You kind of just exist. And so that existed until I was about 21. And then I started to really pursue God quite a bit more. And the more I pursued him, the more my heart started to open up. But the more that my heart started to open up, the more that the demonic would manifest again in my life. It was kind of like, you know, do you want more of God? You're also going to suffer more. Like, what, like how do you kind of balance that? And obviously you don't want to have the pain without God. And it was just it was a very precarious balancing system. So other than the negative, we'll push that aside. This story is actually a positive story. And so I actually went to Bethel last year in 2017 to 2018. So this finished this year, first year. And my journey was actually exploring God's heart in all of this and exploring my heart and what the actual depths of my heart were. And so the more that I started to engage with God, the more I started to experience the angelic. So I saw, I think, my first angel about 2 months or 3 months after I arrived, I think. And from there, it's been a constant kind of whirlwind of every day of experiencing and just kind of diving into the supernatural. And what I would like you to take from today is not, Josh had a kind of a hard spiritual life when he was young. I don't want you to think that. What I want you to do is actually see the beauty of transformation, and I want you to see the redemptive heart of God behind all of this. And what I want you to actually take from today is exploring the supernatural and going, there's so much more possible than what we have given ourselves credit for. I feel like we constantly, I know I personally have, is put a cap on what God can do. And the more we put caps on, the more kind of barriers we put in place before we can actually see the Lord's face. And so what I would actually want to inspire today is I want you to explore the supernatural. I want you to start praying for the crazy. I want you to start praying for the things that have never happened before. I know that so many times on our hearts, like, we pray for revival to start. I know that's been something that's been on my heart. And, like, you know, we look back at the previous revivals and go, oh, like, there was incredible healing, there was incredible signs and wonders there. And we seem to pray for the same thing. But what we seem to lack to do is God doesn't want to repeat himself. He wants to invent more things. And so, yes, like, the miracles of the past revivals can come back, but the miracles that have never happened before can appear. So, like, I really want to encourage you to actually just dive into that and actually pray for things that have never happened before. Because the more that we do that, the more that we're actually going to find and the Lord's going to reveal his face to us. And I saw my first angel then. And if you're happy, I'm going to tell you a few stories. Sound pretty fair? About my experiences with the Lord and the angels. So, there's literally so many stories. I'm trying to figure out what God wants me to tell you. Okay, well, I'll start off with this one. So the one that I'm going to tell you now is about my baptism with the fear of the Lord. And so I think in our modern generations and in modern times, not so much generations because it's multi-generational, it's modern times, is that we are losing the essence of the fear of the Lord, is that the consequences don't really mean anything. There are no consequences anymore. We can do what we want. God will forgive us. Like, that's kind of the attitude that I'm seeing quite frequently, like, at, you know, with friends and things like that. And so what I actually experienced was when Emma and I lived in a big share house with a family that was looking after us over in Bethel. But the house that we lived in was a very difficult house. There was 9 of us in the house, and it was a big house. We all had our own rooms and things like that, but it was incredibly difficult house to live in due to quite a few open doors that people had created spiritually. And I remember sitting in my room. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I was just crying and crying and crying because outside my door, all I could hear is screaming. It's like someone's being murdered, and I'm not talking about, like, just, you know, oh, like, was that a scream? It was like someone screaming, being murdered outside my door. And that was almost every night for so long. And I just remember sitting there going, like, God, I can't take this anymore. Like, you need to do something. I can't deal with what's going on. And, you know, no matter what things Emma and I tried to do to try and help to assist in closing these doors, they would kind of just swing even wider open. And so I remember just sitting in the middle of my bed, just crying and going, God, like, just help me, please. Like, I can't do this. Like, I'm tired. Like, I can't go to school like this. And then at the end of my bed, I had this portal open up. And I've never, ever seen angelic use portals. And I know that's something that is like a new concept to a lot of people, but they're very real, I'll tell you that. And it just opened up at the end of my bed, and 2 angels stepped out of this portal. And I wish I could say that I was enjoying the experience. The angels carried the fear of the Lord. And if you know, like, what the actual word, like, terror means in like, biblically or, like, in the dictionary, it just, like, you know, the actual essence of terror was so real. I was absolutely terrified. Like, I slammed up against the wall. I was like crying, I was shaking because every single part of me was like, you're going to die. Like, it was just complete and utter fear of the Lord. And the angels just stood there, and one of them spoke to me and was like, the thoughts of the Lord are on you. And to me, like, I know it seems like a funny thing to say because, you know, obviously God thinks about us, but to me, at that moment, an angel telling me that, you know, God's thinking about you completely broke me. And I was so overwhelmed with emotion at the time. And, you know, you're just like, oh my gosh, that's so lovely. I'm so scared. Like, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. Thank you, God. No. Like, it's just kind of like a little roller coaster of emotions. And so then these two angels together just started singing to me in angelic tongues for, so it was 3 o'clock until 6 o'clock of the morning. So that was, you know, 3 hours of singing. And I just sat there and I was just watching this portal. And it, the best way I can describe it, it doesn't do it any justice, is it was fire. But it wasn't fire as an earthly fire. It was like heavenly fire. And like every flick of a flame that came out was like, I love you. And like, I can't describe it. Like, how do you try and describe an experience like that? And it was something that was just incredible. And I woke up. They left my room at about 6 o'clock in the morning. And I don't know if I was asleep maybe 15 minutes the whole night. And I woke up. Literally, and Emma saw me the next day. I just walked around just shaking. Like, you know, when you have like a near-death experience or something, you're just full of adrenaline. You're like, oh my gosh, like, what just happened? And so that was like my experience with the baptism of the fear of the Lord. And it was just an incredible experience of just to show, like, you know, even at the worst times when you feel the most broken, the Lord can even show up. And not only just show up, but he can actually teach you something in the same breath, like in the same action that he was there. And another experience that I had, which is very kind of left center, is a lot of the time we don't realize that, you know, the supernatural and the spiritual isn't just simply angels and demons. Like, there are plants, there are trees, there are things that look like animals to me. There are words written everywhere. Like, it's just, there is so much more than simply angels and demons. And so remember, has anyone ever heard any of the teachings of Steve Backlund before? So, like, Steve is really funny. When I first met him and listened to his first message, I got really super annoyed. Really didn't enjoy what he was having to say because, you know, his answer to everything when he talks about, like, defeating the demonic and the devil, he's like, just laugh at that and just goes, ah, ha, ha. And I'm just like, you have no idea what it's like, and just, like, triggered really badly. And so, like, I really didn't enjoy his first message, but like, the more that I actually put aside offense and started to take in what he was saying, I actually realized how much gold was actually coming out of his mouth. And so I was sitting there in a very small meeting. There was about 70 of us, and he was speaking, and then I just saw these two angels just walk up from behind him, and they stood probably about Emma and I a distance away behind him, and they literally just put their arms up in a tension like that. Their swords were crossed up in the air. And I thought, that's such a bizarre thing to do. Like, out of everything they could have done, why would they do that? I've never seen that before. At this stage, I'd seen quite a bit. And I was like, I don't understand what you're doing. And I was like, okay, I'm going to ask one of them a question. I'm going to, you know, let's find out some information. And I was like, sat there for about a few minutes, and I was like, what's some really deep philosophical questions I can ask? Like, what's the answer to life? Like, what those kind of questions? Like, you sit there for a while, and you're like, okay, like, I don't want to bother them until I have a good question. And then, like, all of a sudden, just something random, like, just came to my head, and it was like, does your arm get tired? Because it's been, like, up there for a while. And then one of them turned to me and was like, yeah, like, you know, after a few years. And I was like, is that, like, some kind of play at sarcasm? Like, what does that even mean? Like, it was just the weirdest experience. And then out of the side door of this room, this door was already open, but then all of a sudden this, like, water just started to fill this auditorium. And I was sitting there and, like, immediately reacted. And my friend who was sitting beside me was like, what are you doing? Like, I'm just kind of like, what, we're going to go? Like, obviously something like water mains burst or what's going on? And he just looked at me like I was weird, but at that time they were pretty used to it. And all of a sudden, like, the water starts to rise, like the level starts to rise. Like, there was a lot of water in this room, and it got to about where the seat level is, so just underneath the knee, and it just stopped there. And so no one reacts whatsoever. Steve Backlund's still talking about like his message. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay. And I'm just like kicking my feet around. And like when I kick my feet, like it's cold, it's wet to me. I'm kicking it up, it's splashing, like it's real. Like there is nothing other than the fact that no one else reacted. I could not tell that wasn't real. It was just as real to me as a bottle of water. Like it was very real. And so I'm just kicking around, my feet just playing, and I have no idea what Steve's saying anymore. And just like, just kicking around. And all of a sudden, the auditorium behind me, these angels started filing in. And the most weird, bizarre thing happened. They had these little bags of seed, and they were just spraying the seed in this water. And I just asked God, I was like, what are they doing? And they're like, oh, they're spreading the seeds of wisdom and revelation. And so every single time, like, a seed would land on a person, like, the water would, like, reach up and, like, just replenish that seed and cause it to grow. And these things would wrap around people. And, like, you could just see, like, you know, the avid note takers, like Emma, just, like, sitting there. And then all of a sudden they just go, and just, like, start scribbling things down. And it was like, such a beautiful thing to watch. It was almost like this little dialogue, these little seeds. I don't know what they like actually were telling these people, like what it was, but it was straight from God. And each different person was getting their own little personal revelation from what was happening. And it was actually, it might seem like something like a simple kind of imagery to use, but it was actually so special to me because I was witnessing a direct communication between God and people. Like it was something that was so interesting and I just fell in love with it. And I'll just tell you one more story for now before we move on. And this is another one that's completely left of center again. And I believe it's Luke 12:40. And I'll elaborate on that a little bit. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that if you want. I'm pretty sure that's the verse. I was at the prayer house at Bethel, which is like this little kind of house room thing. Actually outside of the main building, and I was walking around the gardens outside, and I started to sit down on these big rocks. There's a big natural rocks there, and beside me was this like big stone lion, and it was really cool there. It's been nicknamed Aslan. And so I'm just sitting there, and to be honest, I wasn't even praying, I wasn't singing, I wasn't anything. I was just enjoying like the peace that was surrounding this place and just kind of staring off into the mountains. And all of a sudden, like, everything started to shake. It was just insane. Like, I've never experienced an earthquake before. And, you know, in California, you know, the California fault line and things like that. And mainly, like, panic stations. I'm like, I don't know what to do. Like, I know I'm supposed to, like, stand under a door. But outside, like, what do I do? And just, like, started panicking. And then it wasn't until, like, I actually looked around that I realized that none of the trees were shaking. And I was like, oh, like, what is happening? Like, it was like a rumble. Like, it was so real. Like, it was an earthquake. And I'm sitting there going, like, oh, my goodness. And I said, God, what's happening? And then all of a sudden, the rocks beneath me screamed out. Like, they screamed with one voice. And they just said, holy. Just in one big unison voice. It was actually almost deafening at how loud it was. And, you know, there's so many different verses about, like, the rocks will cry out, like, the earth speaks. And just, like, all these different verses came to my mind. And I was like, oh, my goodness, I'm experiencing this. Like, there's so many different times I've reading the Bible. And, you know, you read scriptures. And you don't really actually realize that some things that are said can be quite literal. And the rocks will cry out. These rocks are crying out. They were crying out for more of the Lord. And, you know, if the rocks can cry out, why can't I? Like, you know, there's so much more that we should be doing, and we should be crying out to God, like, why? Like, I want to scream like this. I want to experience you more, Lord. I want to be like the earth, but I want to be greater than the earth because you know, we are your number one creation. And I just want to encourage you that there is so much more. And then after that experience, like, I was just, once again, just, like, shaking, like, going, oh, my goodness. Like, that was such a revelatory experience. Like, I've never even heard of that before. And I was just walking back to my car, and then like a breeze like blew behind me, and all I could hear in the breeze was worship. And I'm not talking about Bethel music. I'm talking about heavenly worship was on the breeze. And then I was like, wow, that's like incredible. And I went back into my Bible. And there are so many verses about that. And I've never even put two and two together that could even be a literal translation. And just there's, like, I feel like, you know, I have experienced like a bit in the supernatural, but I feel like I've barely even put my pinky toe in. Like, there is just so much more. And I know that, that, you know, as we progress and as the years go on, like, more of the Lord is going to be revealed to us. Like, we're not, as I said before, like, we're not simply just repeating a cycle over and over again. Like, you can look back at specific generations, you know, for past four or five, you know, whatever generations, and can actually see there was a different miracle. A new thing started. We still have the, you know, miracles of old, so to speak. Like, we still have those miracles going on, but we're getting new things. Like, there's more. Like, do you guys understand? Can you say there's more? Yes, there is more. Like, there is more than what we're experiencing at the moment. And now I'm going to pass it over to Em to give a little bit of a story. Your testimony.
Yeah. Cool. Hello. So I've known Josh. I've known the Tunleys for 13, 15, we don't know, a long time. We're not good at counting, but it's been a long time. And Josh and I didn't know how similar our stories were until really last year. So I'll be super brief so we can do some of this and then we can do ministry, because there are similarities between our stories. So I was activated when I was 7, it was through trauma. I don't really need to explain that. And so from that point forward, I was always a really happy kid, kind of incorrigible, really. Always up to something, always up to mischief. I was still that child until nighttime came. For me, it was very much, I only saw the demonic until I was 21. And for me, it was a little different to Josh's. It was very physical for me. So every night was being choked, being hurt, being thrown across the room. I still, like, being totally real, I don't have a biblical understanding of how that's possible. Like, even being honest, there's a lot about, you know, legal ground that I don't think we fully understand yet. And I think it's something that the Lord is really uncovering in the word and in the body at the moment. So I don't know how that was able to happen to me as a little girl. We had my poor, sweet parents. We had everyone come through. We moved a lot. I went to, I think it was 17 schools. So we moved a lot, and every new house we went to, this stuff would follow us, because the first question was always like, oh, is it the house? So we had, oh my Lord, we had shofars, we had pastors, we had everything. We had oils in the house, like every single thing you can think of, every good Christian thing, we did it, and we did it right. And all we did was scare the dog. Like, if we're being honest, I will never forget that dog's face when that shofar got blown in our house. And unfortunately, the side effect of that was having a lot of really good, well-meaning people. You know, sometimes we try. Sometimes I spoke about this a little bit last Sunday night. Sometimes we try and fit our experience to our theology. Right? And so they couldn't understand why this stuff wouldn't leave. So I would be told as a little girl, oh, there must be sin in your life. Oh, she's clearly got an open door. This is clearly a generational curse. It's like, well, she's like 8. So like, she hides her peas under the chair rather than eating them, but that's kind of as far as it goes, right? So there was a lot of confusion. My parents knew about it. For me, I was never able to hide it because it was such a big part of my life. You know, what do you do with the kid who knows who's having an affair and knows who looks at bad pictures on the internet? And so that was kind of my life until, and it really, I lived in this constant fear of, am I insane? Like, is there something genuinely wrong with me? And particularly, we moved a lot, and so there wasn't a lot of security in that way. And so I'll kind of skip over all of that until I met a guy called Nicholas Howard, who a lot of you know. I met him the first time I went to Bethel was in 2010, and I met him, and he kind of activated me in seeing the angelic. And so that was a whole different ball game after that. It was really, really, really fun to see the angelic. But it can be very overwhelming as well. I'll just tell one super quick story and then we'll do a little bit of this. Talk about the weddings. Just something fun. We went to, some of you were there, the Whites were there and Caleb was there. We went to Nick Matheson's wedding in America. It's been really, I don't think either of us could fully express the gift it is to have someone understand. And so when Josh goes, did you see that? I'm like, oh my gosh, thank goodness. Yes, I did. And the amount of times that it's the same way the other way around. It's been a huge gift, I think, our friendship. So we were at, I went to a wedding the day before, and I got to watch what happens in the spirit when someone gets married. I mean, I don't know, would that interest you guys? Yeah. It's super, it was so beautiful. I have so much, such a deeper value for the marital covenant after seeing that. And then the next day, we went to Nick's wedding. I was in a wheelchair, fun fact. And so I was been wheeled around. But it was really fun to compare the two weddings because they had the same essential elements in the supernatural, but they were very, very different and they were very indicative. It's amazing how often the spirit is indicative of what's happening in the natural. So at Nick and Katie's wedding, I mean, you jump in as well because you were there. We were just the whole time just like nudging each other like, oh my gosh, did you just see that? Did you just see that? It's like, oh my gosh, I did. Oh, thank God, we're not insane.
Literal conversation.
Oh yeah, no, this is a very frequent. If we're together, we're normally talking about something like, oh, I'm so glad you can see that. And we actually play a lot. We played a lot of games this year as well in Reading. Like we would have turns explaining a line each of what we're seeing to see how closely it's correlated. You have to help me. So when Nick and Katie, I don't know if you, Katie came here, didn't she? So you guys got to meet her. So they, I don't even know where to start. Like Josh said, there are a lot of creatures in the supernatural and the spirit. Like, because we're dealing with an infinite God, there's a lot more to it than just angels and demons. Like, there's a lot of beauty. There's like horses and deers and who knows what. It's beautiful. And everyone sees differently. I'd love to have time to explain that. Everyone sees differently. Actually, I feel to explain that now quickly. Basically, the way that I would define seeing, and I think you define it the same way, like you're dealing with an infinite God, right? A boundless God. There is no end to him, which is kind of hard for us to fully comprehend as finite beings. So the way that I would normally define seeing is, it's seeing is under the umbrella of the prophetic, so it employs the same guidelines, but it's your infinite spirit that's housed within your finite being, and he speaks to you in the language that you understand. So two people can see the same thing differently in the spirit because he speaks to you the way that you're going to understand. And it's amazing to see the differences, but the interpretation is normally the same. That's how you know. But there were... Oh, how do we start? Nick and Katie's spirits kind of came up and they actually became one as they were saying their vows and their colors were mingling together. And I actually we got to watch the soul tie being established. And I realized in that moment, I had always assumed that it was in relation to physical intimacy. I just assumed that from youth group, right? Don't do that stuff because you'll get soul ties. And then you're going to be tied to them forever. So I just kind of thought it was physical. I didn't fully understand there's a spiritual. Isn't it silly? You don't realize what you don't, you don't know what you don't know. You don't realize what you've assumed until it's disproven. So we got to watch the soul tie being established. That was really fun. We got to watch every angelic entity anywhere. They got married kind of outside of Reading in this beautiful barn kind of setting. Every angelic entity that was around them in the woods surrounding came because they were attracted to the holiness of what was happening. And there were all these presents in the corner. And I think my favorite part out of all of it was watching their angels. Everyone has a different amount, but most people hang around the sort of 4 to 6 mark. Watching their angels during the ceremony, their angels were exchanging gifts to each other, Which makes sense because now that they're becoming one flesh, they now share the same gifts. They share the same anointings. They get to share in what each other carries. So I think that was my favorite part. There were flowers growing. It was crazy. Super fun.
Okay. Just to touch on that. It was like I've never experienced anything like that before. It was so beautiful. That's something like, I know, you know, when people go to weddings and you tell the bride or the groom or the family, like, oh, that was such a beautiful wedding. But I just don't think that we really fully recognize what's actually happening. And it was such an honor to actually be able to watch that, you know, just another level to that. And it was amazing. Anyway, what we're going to do now is, just because we're running out of time, is we're going to ask each other a few questions to actually, there might be a few questions that might correlate to what you guys are thinking at the moment. And hopefully provide some insight on what our journey has been like, how to do it, or things like that.
So when we did this last time, we had a lot more time, so we'll see where we land. Okay, Josh, how would you recommend preparing your heart for engaging more in the spiritual realms, if that's something that anyone here would desire?
Yeah, so this one's a quite a complex question, is in the fact that for me, the reason that seeing and discernment was really like fully opened up to the heavenly side of things was with my ability to actually explore my own heart and like exploring my own heart with God. So it's kind of like a combination of the Father's heart with your heart. And through that is what actually opened everything up for me. But obviously the Father's heart isn't just for me, it's for everyone else. And so from like what I've experienced is I've kind of come up with kind of like four little guideline principles. They're not rules or anything like that. It's just what I've noticed in my own life that has just completely opened things up. Obviously, the first one for me is just love. Like your ability to love yourself is actually, like when you look at it and explore it, is super difficult. Like I don't think, I certainly didn't even imagine that realm before someone started poking me and be like, love yourself more. And I'm like, I don't want to. Wait, I don't want to? What? And yeah, it kind of just like revealed more about myself. So my ability to actually love my faults, love my gifts, love who I am as a person. And through that, like you get overflow with the Lord and learning to love other people. So what I actually did, and I really felt God do it, is, and this sounds really unchristian, but I'm going to say it anyway, is I found people I really didn't like. I just didn't like them. Didn't click. Apologies, any Americans here? Most of them were Americans. I'm sorry, Joel. But like, it just the personality of at least like the Bethel culture. A lot of Americans are quite loud. Like they're just known for being loud. And I'm more of a reserved person, and I prefer to have like kind of quiet time, like one on one, like that kind of stuff. So I found people who like I really just didn't click with, and I started hanging out with them. And just like learning to love them, pushing past everything, just pushing past, constantly going like, you annoy me, I love you, you annoy me, I love you. just like pushing through like any offense that I had. And like, it sounds stupid, but it opened up my heart. And then after a while, it's not like you're even forcing yourself to love them. You're actually, your initial reflex is, I love you. Like, I just love you. Like, I love the way that you smile. Like, I love the way that you engage with God. Like, I love the way that you pray in your prayer life. I love how you dress. Like, and you just start loving people. And so there was a process of love. And the next thing that I incorporated out of the rule of principles of four, or whatever you want to call it, is truth. And through that, you can partner with encouragement in the prophetic if you want to. Is speaking truth. So I started to ask God, like, how do you see them? And so he would tell me, be like, oh, like, I love this about them. I love this about them. I'd go up and tell them and be like, God really loves this about you. He loves this about you. He loves the way you do this. And then start incorporating what I loved about them. And then, you know, not only is it benefiting them, but it's benefiting yourself. Like, it's just like a more of an engagement of love, and you're just pouring out love and truth. And it says in the word, like many different references about, like, you know, truth is a weapon that we use against the enemy. You know, the enemy uses lies and deception, fear, control, things like that. The opposite of that is truth. And so truth. Like I saw, like even like, you know, spiritual things, like words that have been written on people, like, you know, that they might have kind of like self-cursing, like I hate myself or I'm fat or I'm ugly or whatever it is, and actually like imparting truth into them and just seeing words just disappear and see like just, you know, new things start to blossom on them. And it was just such a beautiful process of seeing the fruit just in their own lives. And so that was, yeah, truth. The next one was wisdom. And one of probably my primary prayers to God isn't like, show me more or whatever. It was actually like, God, I want twice as much wisdom than what I need for any given situation. Like, I need wisdom to combat everything. Not just enough, I want more. I want double. Like, I want enough wisdom to be able to know when to speak and know when to be silent. Because it's, you know, I made the mistake earlier on is once you start, like, being really opened up, it's like, oh, I want to help everyone. Like, I see that people are being affected. I see blah, blah, blah. And you walk up to them, you just, like, you start, like, working. It becomes performance. And you're starting to, like, save everyone. And you kind of take on that savior role. And you realize, I realized after a while that is not my role. Like, that's Jesus. Like, who am I trying to pretend to be Jesus? Like, I want to be as much like him as I can, but that's not my job. Like, my job is just to love them. And so just knowing when to speak and, just incorporating wisdom in my actions. And the fourth one was intention. So it's very simple. Intention is just sitting down, listening to what they have to say, being intentional. Like, they tell you that their brother's getting married in 3 weeks. You know, you mentally remember that or write it down or whatever you have to do and ask them, how was your brother's wedding? Like, you know, it's those little tiny tidbits of intention and love that, like, just add together and you just see such fruit. And pursuing those, like, those four things, sorry, obviously not pursuing God, but, like, the fruit of God from those four things just blossomed dramatically, and that's what allowed me to really flip what was a burden back into a gift and completely change my own heart. Hopefully that answered the question.
It was really funny too, because, like, real talk, we get put into revival groups, which are groups of like 60 people, and they're on Facebook. So you can look at who's in your group before you meet them, which is just the dream. And so Josh, like, fully, we were sitting next to each other and we stalked his people. Like, real talk. Like, some of us would do that. Some of you might be better than us, which is fair, but, like, some of us would. Some of you are like, these are my people. And, like, everyone that Josh was like, nah, became his closest friends.
Yeah, literally the two people I picked up, I'm like, no, I don't want anything to do with them. We're literally my best friends. And I told them, I was like, I didn't want anything to do with you. They're like, me too. And it was such a funny experience. Okay, a question for Emma. What are your guidelines in relationship, in relation to seeing and the prophetic?
Oh, what a great question. We wrote them. Fun fact. So I think we like to explain this because sometimes people get real freaked out when you start to talk about this stuff. You think that we're going to look at your business. We have enough, guys. We have enough to do in our own lives. I have a dog and I have commitments. But basically, with this kind of works, I studied counseling, and so the first thing you learn when you do counseling or psychology is you don't counsel friends. You don't do that stuff with friends. And so it's actually really, the prophetic's a little bit different, but because this is under the same umbrella as the prophetic, I have this rule, you don't read friends. You get people asking such things. They'll come up to you and they're like, what's on me? I feel like there's a demon. I'm like, I'm not going to answer that. I'm not going to tell you what's on you. You get it all the time, right?
Yeah, you think that she's exaggerating. It's so real. Every day. Oh, I woke up a bit sad. There has to be a demon. Get rid of it.
Can you get it off me? Or like they come up, they're like, I think I'm possessed. Will you help me? I'm like, oh my Lord, Jesus is the only one that can help you. So you don't, and it's very frustrating for some people in relationship because it can be, they look at it as an easy fix. Like, they don't have to do the work because they can just ask you to look for them. So my personal rule, I know it's one for Josh as well, like, you don't read friends. It's actually the first rule of seeing. And so in regards to doing seeing safely in relationship, don't read your friends. Don't read your family. Because here's the problem. When someone's living with something, let's pick the church's favorite sin, pornography, right? I worded that poorly. It's not our favorite. It's the buzzword. It's the one that we talk about. Oh, help us. See, I have my own problems. That's not one of them.
Everyone extend their hands.
Guys, do I have a demon? I'm never allowed back in here. I'm so sorry, Joel. All of my worst stories start with, it'll be funny. So when someone's dealing with someone, let's say that you start engaging in this realm and you see that someone's struggling with pornography. If they're not ready to deal with that, if you expose something out of season and out of time, the grace actually shifts on their life. And you know that verse where it says, I'm just really representing myself real well, where it says that we can't tell it to leave because seven more far worse will come in its place, right? Because the spirit has to fill the space that's left behind. That's something that's very real. And when you start engaging these realms, you can actually see it happen. So what I mean by you don't read friends is you don't expose someone else's business until it's the time. Because if it's done out of season, if it's done out of time, you can actually create doors that are far worse. I'm taking longer on this than I want to, but I feel like I really need to clarify it. Like in the house we were talking about, that we were living in, that was fun, wasn't? There was issues with some of those sort of things. And they actually exposed them. They talked about them to the household, which was awesome, right? That's what we talk about. Expose it, like get it out. And so Josh and I sat down with them. We're like, hey, like we love that you did this, but here's the thing. If you repartner with it, it's going to get worse. So now that it's been exposed, which is beautiful and is the heart of God, we need to put in things. We need to put in protections in place, like those apps you download. Don't put your the best trick for that issue, don't bring media into your room. Don't bring computers. Don't bring your phone in. Trust, it's the best advice I can ever give anyone. And the problem is that they didn't do that. They exposed it, and then they started doing it again. And what was once, if you imagine, I'm a very visual thinker, if you imagine cracks in the spiritual foundation of our home, within about 2 months, there were freeways. Because there's so much worse that came in. And I wish I had time to talk about legal agreement, but we don't really have time. But I made a mess of that. So sorry. Help us, Jesus. Maybe we have 20 minutes. Real quick ones, and then prophetic. I think, where do we want to go, Lord? Why do you think, Josh, that we should learn how to navigate these realms? Like if people are hearing us talk about this stuff and they get a little bit freaked out or it doesn't sound like a lot of fun, why do you think that these realms are beautiful and why do you think they're a gift?
Well, I really feel like this ties into, you know, the five spiritual senses that we all have. We all have access to all five. It says it very clearly in the Word. And it's just a way for the Father to connect with us more. It's a way that we can experience more of Him and more of His beauty. You know, I personally do love nature. Like, I love looking at, and it was something that very simple that I did quite often in America, is walking up to trees and just looking at the beauty of trees. Like, just looking at the beauty of creation and what God has created for us. And then you have, like, the other aspect. You have this whole nother realm, like, that you can just admire the beauty of God. And I really feel like, although, like, yes, there are negative things. Like, there are good and bad, good and evil. And, you know, it's you can't really teach about one without somewhat bringing the other in. It's just a fact that it exists. And a lot of people, like when they hear about, like we've spoken about this numerous times, you know, over there and here in different ways, and a lot of people do tend to get a little bit of anxiety build up, going like, I would love to see angels, I don't want to see anything else, and like it's something that although like it's negative, you can do so much good with the negative. Like, it's almost like looking at an enemy's battle plans and going, that person over there is about to have this happen to them, or they're experiencing this. Let's you know, if the grace is on it with what God is talking to you about, you can destroy the enemy's plans. Like, there's nothing to be scared about. Like, we're actually, you're exposing the enemy in different ways. Like, you're destroying the enemy. You're taking down walls or generational things that have been there for years. Like, sometimes people suffer with, you know, what Emma said, like pornography or whatever else. And that could have been ongoing for 30 years, 40 years, whatever. And all it takes is you, with the grace of the Lord, to walk up to that person, pray for them, do whatever it is necessary. And something that's been plaguing them for 40 years can drop to the ground dead. Like, I just think that there's more that we can, like, be doing. Like, there's, like, other than just admiring the beauty of what God has and what he's created in the spiritual realm, there's so much beauty that can happen from, you know, the bad side as well. Does that make sense? Yeah, okay. All right, last question for Em. What do you do when you see something demonic?
Oh my gosh, I throw a shoe. Just kidding. Sometimes. Depends how big it is. I think it's so funny when people start, to be honest, if I have someone come and say to me, I think that we've put a really low level on this seer thing. Like, we've made it something really small. And so, to be honest, it gives someone like Josh or I, when it's a really big part of our life and a really big part of our gifts, it doesn't give us a grid to work with sometimes. And so, if I have someone come up to me and they're like, oh my gosh, look at that demon, look at that demon, look at that demon, I'm like, okay, that's a trademark of a really young seer. It's not necessarily a negative thing, it's just where they're at. But I'm not impressed by how many devils you can see. There are so much less of them, and there's so much more of us. There's so much more of the Father and more of the angelic. You know, 2/3 of the angelic is on our side. Only 1/3 fell, and God is still a creator, so he's still creating. So there's far more of us, and so there's far more that he is doing that we can look at and that we can partner with. But the thing that people get really stressed out about is like, what do you do when you see something demonic? Like, you ask him, Father, show me what you're doing. That's the easiest. I mean, there's a much longer answer to this question, but that's the first thing you do. Like, Lord, like, show me what you're doing. Show me where you are in this situation, in this scenario. And I think you don't really pay attention to it. People get all freaked out, and I genuinely, I've already made a heck of a mess, so may as well just keep on powering forward. You know, I think that we go into a lot of stuff that we're not supposed to. We play around with it. Just because you see it doesn't mean it's yours to deal with. That concept of if you see a need, it's yours to fill isn't actually accurate. There's a need everywhere. It is impossible for you to fill every need that you see. And that's been something that we've been taught in church a lot. I know that it ripped... So we're on a time crunch. This took us 2.5 hours last time and we didn't get anywhere near the end. So this is quick for us. If you see something demonic, don't get scared. And just ask him, where are you, Lord? Like, what are you doing, Father? Because he's bigger. And I think that we sometimes forget the victory is won. There are skirmishes. There are battles, but we're not in a battle. That's a seasonal thing. If you're in a battle for 25 years, I would suggest that you go and ask for some counsel, because that's not the design of heaven. That's not the economy of heaven in your life. Like, the victory is won. Okay, we're doing